According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, we're working on verses 3 through 14. We've been in verses 3 through 5 for some time, and we continue to look at these issues, including the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of adoption, and we're about to get to the good pleasure, the kind intention, or the good pleasure of His will. And so it's quite a bit more that we've got to deal with to wrap up the last of verse 5. And then we get to move on to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved One. And anytime I hit the word grace, you know, I want to stop and spend the next 20 years just celebrating the grace of God. Because apart from the grace of God, where would any of us be? So if I had to rank every doctrine in the Bible, I can't think of a doctrine I would put above the doctrine of grace. Honestly, it's everything. So before we do get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, asking for God's grace to shine forth and for His Word to minister to His children today. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness, rejoicing in your grace, and calling upon your grace once again, Father, to bless our time together. Father, minister your word to your children. Might our assembly today be for the better and not for the worse. Pray for all the things that can go wrong, Father, from the technology to just everything else, my health. Father, everything is in your hands. By your grace, this day will happen, and we just thank you for it. Let the word of God be powerful and unhindered, Father. We don't want it to be hampered by any human limitations on the part of the speaker or on the part of the hearers. So glorify your Son and work that which is pleasing in your sight. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, appreciate, I do have a pinch hitter ready to go. He's in the on-deck circle. That's it. He's in the on-deck circle. And we'll just see whatever else happens. So I appreciate your prayers. And when Scripture says be ready in season and out of season, I think that's very real in a lot of ways. All right. So we're looking at this great statement of praise, this great blessed be statement, a eulogy, if you will. Funerals are not the only places that you should listen to eulogies. Eulogies should be spoken any time that believers want to praise and glorify and give thanks for the grace that they have received. And so, starting in verse 3 with the blessed be, and the trinity of blesseds that we have in that verse, we have been in on a roller coaster, if you will, in a non-stop sentence. I know I've mentioned this before, but perhaps you've missed the fact that starting with blessed be, in the Greek, you have a non-broken, long, run-on sentence that does not stop until you get to the praise of His glory in verse 14. It is one continuous Greek sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Now, your English Bibles are going to struggle with that. In fact, any English reader is going to struggle with that because we don't like those long run-on sentences. We want to stop and take a break and breathe and think, and we want to structure our thought processes in shorter sentence structures. But this paragraph doesn't allow for that. It is literally a paragraph. Is paragraph, what's an adjective for paragraph? A paragraphic sentence is what it is, okay? And so that's how we're dealing with it here in this series. So, Bible on the right, notes on the left, don't confuse them, okay? The notes on the left, we've already dealt with why this unparalleled eulogy is unparalleled, even if you can point to two other examples. We talk about the eulogizer of every eulogy in Christ, and this is what fixes it upon the Father. The whole thing is paterological. It is focused on the Father. I've got to stress this again. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity, and the paterology, the Greek pater, that's the noun for Father, the paterology of this chapter is huge, and we cannot overlook that. It's not Christological. centered on the person of Christ. Jesus is mentioned several times because the Father is working through Christ, and that's going to be my message today, the conduit that Jesus was and is for our ongoing spiritual life blessings. But it's the Father who's doing the work, and so we're going to stress that. All right. So we talked about the eulogeo vocabulary, the blessed be, the church age blessings that are summarized from the start, that it's every blessing, not just a lot of them, all of them, every spiritual blessing. They're spiritual, not tangible, not physical, not material, not earthly. They're spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Inasmuch as God the Father has elected us in Christ, all right? And so that gets us into verse 4, where we talk about the doctrine of election. It's not Israel's election. It's not the angels' election. It's church election. And we understand there are distinctions to be found in those categories. If you blend those, if you conflate those, then you're going to end up in some kind of, probably, I would suspect, you would end up in a replacement heresy. You will end up in replacement theology. You're going to do away with Israel. You'll probably end up in a covenant reformed crowd. You may even end up as an amillennial hopeless person. I don't know how the amillennial people do it or how the people that reject the rapture do it. I love the blessed hope that we have and the day-by-day anticipation of that trumpet sounding. Anyway, categories of election. We are a part of the church election. Notice, He chose us in Him. That is, He chose us in Christ. All of these in Christ positional truth passages, I put exclamation points by every single one of them. Sometimes they're in Christ, sometimes they're in Him. Here it's in the Beloved One, here it's in Him, and we're going to have even more. I think there's a dozen of them in this paragraph. In Him, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Him. All right, so all of those are positional truth references to the fact that we are in Christ. We are baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ. And this is the blessing for every church age saint. Every believer from Pentecost to rapture is baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ. So, elect in Christ. And we went through those notes. Man, we've done a lot. And we're only at verse 5. All right, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Understand what this election is. All too frequently, people just jump to the idea that, oh, election, I'm saved. Okay, stop. This text isn't talking about being saved, although that's part of it, clearly. But you are elect to be holy and blameless before Him in love. That is an amazing privilege. That is an amazing standard. We're not only in Christ positionally, but we have this standing whereby we can be holy and blameless before Him in love. That is an amazing application there connected to our election. All right. Then the sentence continues, having predestined us. So if you want to go ahead and mark up your Bibles, go ahead and do that. That's a very inappropriate period at the end of verse 4, where they put the period in there with that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And then they dropped a period there, and they ended the sentence there. And they left off the in love. We should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Instead, they put a period there that we would be holy and blameless before Him, period. And then they started a new sentence with, in love, He predestined us to adoption as... Stop. It wasn't in love that He predestined us. He elected us that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Okay? Makes a difference where you put that in love phrase. Anyway. And then it's not even a brand new sentence anyway because of the participle, having predestined us. Having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. All right, so here's another doctrine we have to deal with, the doctrine of predestination. And it's another one that people see, oh, predestination. They immediately jump to, I'm saved, okay? Yes, you are saved, but that's not what this text is talking about. You are predestined to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. All right, that's what the predestination is about. And having predestined you to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, He chose you in Him to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Okay, all of these things, it's one sentence, and all of these things have to be processed in this way. And otherwise, I think you end up with, if you don't, you end up with confusion, and you end up with, I think, some theological conundrums that leave you in a pretty bad place. Like I say, replacement theology, dumping the program for Israel, and then sadly, losing your blessed hope, losing the imminent rapture, and then invariably, I suspect most of these people end up, because they're amillennial or postmillennial, they end up trying to bring in the kingdom themselves. I think that they've lost the sense that Jesus is coming back to bring the kingdom. Not all of them. Some of them still will accept a future kingdom, but they accept that future kingdom is one that we ourselves are making, that the church victorious is going to make this world a better place. Absolutely heartbreaking. So, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. All right, now this is where I'll slow down and we'll start to take a look at some of these particular issues, because they help us with our buckets. They help us to keep our church bucket over here and our Israel bucket over here, okay? And those are the two main buckets we're going to use here with respect to adoption. We could talk about other buckets, like with election. We had an angel bucket. We had a Jesus bucket. We had a discipleship bucket. We had a ministry calling bucket. There's a lot of different choosings that take place, and we talked about all those buckets in those classes. But with respect to adoption, these were the verses we looked at here. We looked at five passages, right? And it was very clear, most of them were church passages. The one that was obviously Israel, and then the one that we question, is this actually referencing Israel? Is this referencing what we were before the gospel, what we are now? That's the one in Galatians. Anyway, I don't want to repeat what we taught on Wednesday night. But this reference to adoption in Romans 9 is an Israel reference. It's not a church reference, okay? So maybe I need to color code these. Would that be helpful? Romans 8:15, this is a church reference. So you have adoption in this verse, put it in the church bucket, it applies to the church. The context is the church. From verse 1 to the end of the chapter, this is a church chapter. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so this is what we have in the church. Every last one of us, you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And that is not a spirit of slavery. That is a spirit of adoption. Okay? It's also a spirit of confidence. It's a spirit of joy. There's a lot of other terms for it. But this spirit of adoption, with this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Think about the prayer access that we have on this basis. All right, so that's the church reference. Then down to verse 23 of the same chapter. Not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. So we recognize that the Holy Spirit we receive at salvation is only a deposit. It's a down payment. It's earnest money. It's an appetizer for the main course that's yet to come, right? The preview of coming attractions. Is this what we have with a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit? So what do we have yet to come? What are we looking forward to? Well, one of the things we're looking forward to, especially when you're fighting an ear infection, you're looking forward to a resurrection body, right? And right now, I'll just settle for resurrection eardrums. We'll go with that, okay? A resurrection ear canal, maybe, and just hold off on the rest of the resurrection body until the trumpet sounds, okay? But, so there is still a future view, even though we have the present adoption that we have. Matter of fact, I did take the time on Wednesday to kind of spell out past, present, future, like we do with salvation. Past salvation, present salvation, future salvation. Same thing with adoption. Past adoption, present adoption, future adoption. This verse is in the church bucket, but in the future adoption context. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And that's when we'll actually be capable, right now we're positionally in his presence, holy and blameless with great joy, in love, holy and blameless in love. But once we have this transformation of our body take place, then we will literally be there. We will literally be there in the throne room of God, holy and blameless in love. All right, so that's a future use. Chapter 9, though, is very clearly Israel. And this transition happens in between chapter 8 and chapter 9. We have a change of context that holds true through chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. It's a block within the book of Romans. 1 through 8 you handle related to the church. 12 through 16 you handle related to the church. In 9 through 11, the emphasis there is Israel. And it's a necessary emphasis, because that keeps us in the church from thinking that we have replaced Israel, or thinking that God is done with Israel, or thinking that any of those other false approaches to Israel. No, Israel still has a future. And if Paul could save them all, he would. And that's what this is dealing with here. All right. Is this too small? I just realized. Is that better? Some of you let me know. All right. Anyway, kinsmen according to the flesh. That's Israel, physically descended of Jacob. Physically a Jewish person. That's Israel. Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. And this is where we have to recognize this is a legitimate adoption application, but it doesn't go in the church bucket. It goes in the Israel bucket. Are we clear? And the glory. That's the Shekinah glory. Israel had that. We don't have that. Does the church have the Shekinah glory today? Where is it? I hadn't seen it. Okay. And the covenants. They were all Israel's. Okay. Starting with the Abrahamic and beyond. And the giving of the law. That was Israel. Was the church at Mount Sinai receiving the law? No. Israel. And the temple service. Was that the church? No. Remember, Israel had a temple. The church is a temple. That's a big difference. The promises, those are Israel's promises. Whose are the fathers? Those are Israel's fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are the patriarchs of Israel. And from whom is the Christ? Was he born in the church? No, he was born of a woman, born under the law, born of Israel. According to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. All right, so this is where it starts. Recognize that this is an adoption verse that applies to Israel. Put it in the Israel bucket. So there's a doctrine of adoption that applies to the church, which is most of these references here. But there is one reference as it applies to Israel. So that has to be developed, and I think we can develop that, even though the Old Testament doesn't use that adoption language. It uses the redemption language, that Israel is his son, Israel is his beloved, that he brought them out of Egypt, that he formed them as a nation. Okay, but that adoption wasn't through Jesus Christ to himself. That adoption was through the Red Sea by the the mediatorial role of Moses in bringing that nation out of bondage and bringing them into the promised land. Our adoption as sons is through Jesus Christ to himself. And so that's what I'm going to focus on here. And this is what keeps our adoption in the church bucket and keeps Israel's adoption in the Israel bucket. Now, whether it's Dia Jesu Christu, that's most uses. There's one stray use where it's Dia Christu Jesu, where the Christ and the Jesus are swapped around. Normally, it's through Jesus Christ to himself. Like I say, in one case, it's through Christ Jesus to himself. Either way, Jesus is the conduit. And it's through, it's the mechanism of through, where you don't do it directly. But you use an instrument, you use an agent, you use a conduit, you use a set of circumstances that facilitate it. Okay? And that's what we're going to stress here today. And you should see this. It's worth looking at. Is it tedious? A little bit. But the payoff is absolutely huge, I think, once you understand it. Okay? And it's not artificial. It's not phony. We're not making up something here to try to create a doctrinal distinction. This is what the Bible itself describes. The Bible constantly describes conduits. And Jesus is the most common one, honestly. Did the Father create the world through the Holy Spirit or through Jesus? Okay? There's a conduit through Jesus. The Father was the architect. The Son was the carpenter. So when we say who created this world, do we say the Father did it or do we say the Son did it? We say both. The architect and the builder. We see that the Father did it, but He did it through the Son. Okay, and so depending on what passage you're looking at, what text you're looking at, we need to put these things together. So, let's take a look at some of these. The conduit terminology through Jesus Christ to Himself conveys the person and work of Jesus Christ in conduit terminology. Okay? Everybody knows what I mean by conduit? Like a pipe, like a tube, like a something. You know, you're running electrical wires through a conduit and that kind of thing. All right. Jesus is the conduit through whom agents can function from heaven to earth or vice versa. And this is kind of cool too, because here we are on earth. How do we affect things in heaven? Well, if we have a conduit, that makes it helpful, doesn't it? Or if the Father's in heaven, how is He affecting things on earth? Does He need the conduit? No. But He chooses to use the conduit, and that's significant, right? That the choices that the Father makes to not do things directly. Why does He designate things to the Holy Spirit? Why does He designate things to the Son? And then why does He not designate things, but reserves it for His own accomplishment, either with or without a conduit? So, let's take a look at these. Conduit terminology through whom agents can function from heaven to earth or vice versa. And, I don't know, that's not too many, is it? John 1:17. The law was given through Moses. Right? You see the conduit there? The law was given through Moses. Now, what does that mean? Did Moses give the law? Was he the original source? No, he was the conduit. He was the agent. He was the intermediary. He was the go-between. Use whatever term you want. We're just giving the concept here. The law was given through Moses. So Moses went up to the top of the mountain. God spoke to him, came down in a cloud, took his finger and wrote commandments on tablets. Moses came down. Okay? Moses was the conduit through which the law was given. Grace and truth were realized, manifest, displayed through Jesus Christ. Literally came to be through Jesus Christ. And boy, what a contrast. Law on the one hand, grace and truth on the other. Moses on the one hand, Jesus on the other. These come up again and again. Okay? In fact, Hebrews makes a huge emphasis between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a servant. Jesus was a son. They both function as the Father's conduits according to the Father's design in their appropriate settings. We have to recognize these. All right. Not only this, let me cheat and also grab verse 18 while I'm here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And so there's a direction going from heaven to earth through Jesus Christ, of course. But now we got a direction going back to the Father through Jesus Christ once again. And because Jesus is the one, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father but by Me. That any restored relationship to God the Father is going to come through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's utter blasphemy to say that there's many ways or there's multiple ways. There is only one. There can be only one. All right, so that's our first example there of a conduit. And we should be clear on this. It should be pretty self-evident. All right, Acts 10:36. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. All right, so Acts chapter 10, this is kind of in the midst of a context here, but this is the chapter where Cornelius crosses into the church. I think he was already an Old Testament believer. I think he was already an Old Testament believing Gentile. And now he's crossing into the church because he's learning about the finished work of Jesus. And anyway, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so it's not only Old Testament believing Jews who can cross over into the church, but believing Gentiles, Old Testament Gentiles, can cross into the body of Christ. Anyway, peace through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our mediator. There is only one God, one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. This is what we have. All right. Then there's Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Hey, there's a conduit, and this is a prayer application. You realize every time we go to the Father in prayer, do we do so in our own name? Do we have a right to stand there ourselves? Or is it through Jesus Christ? That is, with the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf, who we are in our priesthood. Would I even be a priest before the Father's throne if it wasn't for my high priest, Jesus Christ, the author and the apostle and high priest of my confession? Of course not. So I can go to the Father directly in prayer. This is why we don't need to sit in a little booth with a Catholic guy and confess our sins to him. Okay? He doesn't need to be my conduit to then, you know, get my request up there to Jesus or to Mary or to whatever it is they're doing, praying to the saints, okay? No, I am in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, through Christ, I can stand right before the Father. What a blessing. So I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, okay? And so this is, again, another picture of a conduit. It goes both directions, from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. In this case, at least, we can see very clearly that it's a positional truth reality, that it's centered on the very fact that we are in Christ, which is not just an empty title. It's not just a nice phrase, but it conveys these actual realities. I am in Christ. So through Christ, what can I not do? Through Christ, this prayer goes straight to the Father. So I can appreciate that as well. Still in Romans chapter 2. A lot of these are in Romans. Romans 1, 2, 5, 7, 16. All right. Romans 2, 16. Yeah. What about those Gentiles? They don't have the law. All right. There is a judgment day coming. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. All right. I think this is the one where it is swapped around, where the Christu precedes the Yesu. Yeah, the Christu precedes the Yesu, but even there, it gets swapped even among the manuscripts. So you can swap it around. In fact, if you're reading a New King James, the Hodges Majority Text does have it as a Yesu Christu. Probably the SBL Bible does as well. Anyway, remind me, we can look at that Thursday night. Whether it's Christu Yesu or Yesu Christu, okay? You see why the text criticism is largely a who cares kind of exercise, right? Seriously? It's one or the other. The manuscripts copied it wrong, and we'll just deal with it. All right. Judgment Day is coming. And the Father has assigned all judgment to the Son. All judgment is given to the Son. He will judge the world because He is the Son of Man. And we have a lot of scriptures that indicate this. The Father could, of course, judge, but why would He when this is one of the honors that He's bestowing upon His Son? His Son came to identify with us. His Son lived our life. He walked our walk. He laid down His life so that we could have His life. And so when Judgment Day comes, what a better judge than the one that lived our life? And so the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And so it's through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That He will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. All right. The conduit there as well. How many of these is the Father doing the work, but He's using Jesus as His conduit? Okay. Romans 5:21. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's a twofer. Okay? You got two conduits in this verse, because you have grace reigning through righteousness, and then you have, again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot that we can deal with there as well. But, yeah. Chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another prayer item like we had already. We saw that before. Conduit in our prayer life. Romans 16:27. Ah. Is this prayer? What is this? This is praise? Is this, what is this? To the only wise God. All right. To Him who is able to establish you. This is a benediction. This is like we have with a eulogy or a benediction. We're praising God for who He is, for what He's done in all the ways that are appropriate. To Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. That was then. This is now. Okay? What Israel had, they couldn't even dream of what we have. It doesn't mean that He's done with them, because they still have a future. But what they had is not what we have. Okay? According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret from long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. All right, so here's the conduit again, and this is a conduit for glory. Okay? It's not prayers that are going through this conduit. It's glory that's flowing through this conduit. And it's a glory that's going to the Father through Jesus Christ. We're going to see that as a common theme as well. We're going to see that even though the Father has dedicated Himself to praising Jesus Christ, when all is said and done, when the Father's plan is perfectly fulfilled and every knee bends and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will be to the glory of God the Father. And that's why we can't overlook the paterology of any of these passages. All right, so that's the last one there out of Romans. In fact, that's the conclusion to Romans. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Then we get to Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. All right, so here's a couple of other uses, by the way. We're studying these prepositions right now on Thursday night, so that's kind of fun that our students are learning the difference between dia plus the genitive and dia plus the accusative. And they're learning the idea of through. They're also learning about hupa plus the genitive. They're learning about agents. They're learning the difference between an agent and an instrument. And the timing on this couldn't be better. But notice, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, there's a tandem there. And this raises some questions too, because sometimes there have been, in church history, there have been huge fights about how does the Holy Spirit proceed? Did He proceed from the Son? Did He proceed from the Father? He proceeded from both, right? That God the Father would send the Holy Spirit and that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit. He did it at Pentecost. It went forth on Pentecost of 33 AD. But these theologians and church fathers argued about it for centuries thereafter, saying, no, it was only the Father who sent it. Oh, it was only the Son who sent it. They both did. Same thing with our ministry. Paul's an apostle. He's a sent one. Okay? Through Jesus Christ and the Father who raised Him from the dead. Ephesians 1:5, that's our text today. The adoption of sons is through Jesus Christ to Himself. Again, the conduit. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, the fact that Jesus redeemed us, the fact that He is the firstborn of many brethren, right, allows the Father then through that finished work, through that accomplishment, through that mechanism, to adopt all of us and to adopt all of us in Christ. To make us fellow heirs with the heir of all things. Okay? You know, and just study history sometimes. Study, in fact, in the first century, study in this era and slightly ahead of this era, what is the impact in the Roman world? What is the impact when a Caesar chooses to adopt his heir? Okay? Well, it might be civil war. it might be a pretty spectacular impact in different ways, because adoption not only legitimizes a sonship relationship, but firmly establishes that one is the heir once you do depart. Okay, so when Julius Caesar adopted Octavius, that was profound. All right, and that established Octavius as the heir. Okay, and what did that lead to? Civil war, right? Because Antony and Cleopatra were on the outs, and so you end up with issues there. All right. I might get lost in my history if I don't move on in related to that. So that's Ephesians 1:5, Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. All right. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So, I mean, Paul's in jail again, and he's writing to these believers that have been praying for him and supporting him. They even dispatched an old guy to go, you know, travel there. Epaphroditus actually ventured forth. He became their apostle, their missionary to bring funds to Paul and minister to his needs. And so he's thankful for that. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Again, our blessed hope, the rapture of the church. The day of Christ is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of hell on earth. It's a time of judgment. It's a time of wrath. Can you imagine? If you're trying to conflate the day of Christ with the day of the Lord, and Paul's encouraging believers that you can approve the things that are excellent, so you can be sincere and blameless until the tribulation, and then, sorry, you're all stuck out. You're going to swing in the wind, and no, what a terrible, terrible idea. All right. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I think this one's a bidirectional conduit, actually. I mean, what is this verse really talking about? The fruit of righteousness. How do I bear that righteousness? How do I bear that fruit? Can I have any fruit of righteousness apart from the conduit of Jesus Christ? No. I believe that's why we have John 15 in our Bibles, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. That you're going to try to bear fruit without abiding in the vine? You know, forget about it. You're not going to bear fruit without Christ. And so the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, all right, that's great. That's my conduit. I see how this works. I'm tracking with that. But then notice it goes the other direction as well, to the glory and praise of God. Okay? So as I'm bearing fruit through Jesus Christ, my praise back to the Father again is through Jesus Christ. He makes these things possible. Each step of the way. All right. So that's Philippians. Titus 3:6. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Man, I want to teach Titus one of these days, huh? Verse by verse, word by word. I think we should capitalize kindness. I'm going to take that as a personal reference to Jesus Christ Himself. Of God, that would be the Father, our Savior. There's a handful of places where salvation is ascribed to the Father because He's using the Son as His conduit to make this happen. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Probably need to capitalize that too. Okay? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Are we clear on that? Is there anybody in this room who thinks that it was your deeds and righteousness that caused the Father to save you? Never. Nobody. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us. Where am I headed for? I'm headed for verse 6. Whom He poured out upon us richly through, there you have it, there's the conduit, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we have God, our Savior, in verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in verse 6. The answer is both. The Father was at work in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You know, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He was there, obviously. He was hanging there. He was receiving the sins. He was receiving the wrath for those sins. Who was imputing those sins? Who was imputing the wrath for those sins? Who placed that darkness over his son? Don't ever lose track of what the Father is doing. If you lose the paedological work of the cross, I think you're missing the test of Abraham in Genesis. Because, I mean, Abraham and Isaac were both there. Isaac was laying there as Jesus was hanging there. Abraham had the knife in his hand. Was it Isaac's test? Was it Abraham's test? It was both were being tested. But the aspect of Abraham was he was representing the paedological work of Calvary. The paedological work of what Jesus accomplished there, what the Father and the Son accomplished there. That'll probably get me in trouble. I'll get emails now. There are schools of theology that would not accept that. And it just boggles my mind. Anyway, here's Titus, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So many glories here, all right? And could any of these things have been applicable before Calvary? Could they have been applicable before, in the Old Testament times, for Old Testament believers? Jews and Gentiles got saved before Calvary. They got saved looking forward to a promise that Messiah is coming. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The anointed one will come. I mean, they had a whole slew of promises that they were anticipating. But the reality of that finished work and the consequences of that finished work, they couldn't enjoy the reality that we enjoy today. It becomes so significant. This is why Israel's adoption cannot be equated with the church adoption. Again, I will say, our adoption is through Jesus Christ to Himself. Israel's adoption was through the Red Sea at the hand of Moses, establishing Israel as an earthly nation in the midst of other earthly nations. Not a heavenly reality. Certainly not a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Israel's adoption was a different kind of adoption. Just like Israel's election. Just like Israel's predestination. Just like Israel's calling. All right, Titus 3:6. How about Hebrews 13:21? I love this one. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, I didn't include this. It's actually a different preposition. It's N plus the dative. Okay. And that gets us into a different realm. And the dia plus the, I mean, that's long enough. And you want to start putting some N prepositions in there? Have fun, okay? It's going to take you a while. That's not my purpose this morning. So, I do think, though, this is instrumental by the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, okay? So I take that as an instrumental use, not a conduit through. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Notice this? Here we are, and the Father's at work in us. There's a clue. If you're a fellow worker with God the Father, and you are, and the Father is at work in you, and He is, well, then get out of the way. Okay? Let Him do that work. Don't hinder it. Don't try to take over. Don't try to, you know, grab the wheel. Let Him do it. Working in us. Remember when it said the Father was working in Christ? God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Okay? That was the very first ever positional truth action that was ever done in Christ, was the Father working in Christ. All of that's a preview for the church age, where here we are now in Christ. And who's the Father working through? All of us. All of us. Right? And he worked in Christ to do what Christ accomplished in his life, but now he's working in Pastor Bob. Now he's working in, just put your name in there. The Father is working in Christ in you to accomplish his purpose in your generation. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, Jesus is the conduit, the pipeline between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the physical, between all these things that we're talking about. It's through. The Father's delighted to work through Christ. And since we're in Christ, here we go. It's a glorious thing. And notice the absolute thing here. Every good thing to do his will. Every good thing. So if the Father has assigned you to do something, he's equipped you to do something. He's equipped you to do it, and he's the one that's actually working anyway. He's working in you. So all these excuses we like to make for ourselves when I feel like, oh, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not equipped. I'm not prepared. Oh, I would love to do that, but I'm not ready, or I'm not equipped. Stop. If he's opened that door, what he's looking for is not your ability. He's looking for your obedience. He's looking for your faith, your faithfulness. And to accuse him of not equipping you is to call this verse a lie, to call God a liar. Say, oh, well, I'm not equipped. He says you are. So you're going to blame him for not equipping you when he says he did equip you? That'd be like Adam blaming him for giving him the crummy woman that he gave him. He said, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. All right. No, he gave you the perfect woman, sinless, suitable for you. Anyway. 1 Peter 2:5. Three more of these to go, okay? You also as living stones. All right. Coming to him as to a living stone. This is our privilege as church age believer priests. We don't have a priesthood. Israel had a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. We are a priesthood. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. That's Jesus. He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. You also as living stones. You see that? He's a living stone. We also are living stones. Why? We're predestined. We're conformed to his image. We are in him. What he is, we are. Understand this identity. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You see the difference there? Israel had a priesthood. We are a priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, there's the conduit. Through Jesus Christ. If I wasn't baptized into personal union with Christ, I couldn't do any of these things. I couldn't offer up these sacrifices. I couldn't function in this Melchizedek priesthood. Okay? Chapter 4. Spiritual gifts. I love this. All right. Again, how could Israel have done such a thing? They didn't have spiritual gifts. They didn't receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of this is our birthright in Christ. The spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is a fundamental reality. After the resurrection, after the ascension, with Jesus Christ seated at the Father's right hand, with the Holy Spirit sent forth, all of those parameters have to be in place or none of this can be realized. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right? This is why occasionally when I talk to folks and they tell me they're not dispensationalists, I say, yeah, you are. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Okay. Maybe you just don't know it, or maybe you're not comfortable with the verses that describe you in this way, but that's all right. I'll pray for you. We'll get you there. Okay? And as Schaefer said, if you didn't bring a goat this morning, clearly you're a dispensationalist. Why are we not still doing animal ritual? Why are we still not doing, you know, that? Why is the temple not standing? Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. Oh, well, yeah. Okay, so you are a dispensationalist. And I don't know, sometimes I think, honestly, I think a lot of that crowd believes some of the garbage they've been told about who we are. And they have all of these prejudiced ideas about us. And then you sit down and talk through and they start to say, hey, you know what, we're not the monsters we were told they were. Anyway, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This is why it's fearsome. This is why it's absolutely terrifying that not many of you should become teachers, because you encounter the stricter judgment. There is a fierce accountability to stand in this pulpit and address the people of God and to try to convey something that's just your personal soapbox, and it's not, you're saying, thus saith the Lord, and God said no such thing. How dare you? Right? So you are speaking the utterances of God. And then whoever serves is to do so. Now, Peter didn't give the full breakdown on spiritual gifts that Paul did, right? Paul gave lists. Paul gave breakdowns of gifts and ministries and effects. Paul gave a pretty comprehensive charismatology related to the church age and the spiritual gifts. Peter, on the other hand, just kind of kept it simple. He boiled it down into two categories, the speakers and the servers. Okay? And that's just a simple little way to break it down. And he's not denying that there's 11 spiritual gifts and that, you know, there are communication gifts and there are service gifts. I mean, they're not, Paul's approach and Peter's approach are not conflicting. We can harmonize them very well. Okay? So whoever speaks and whoever serves, that's kind of just a basic division, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, whether you're speaking or whether you're serving, in either category, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, there's the conduit. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This function, the use of spiritual gifts, the serving one another, all of this requires that victory of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that this conduit is makes these things happen, through Jesus Christ. Okay? Do I need to make one more statement? We've seen them all. Let's look at this one too. Jude 25. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's another use. It's paedological, where the Father is called our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the conduit goes both ways, because the Father saved us through Jesus Christ, and now we can glorify the Father through Jesus Christ. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so it's going to be through Jesus Christ that we're going to glorify God the Father forever. All right. Tedious? Yes. Worthwhile? Absolutely. Okay? Don't ever lose track of your conduit. Don't ever forget. Anything you do has to be through Jesus Christ. Anything you do, it's like again, what John wrote about with I am the vine in John 15. If you sever that conduit, if you sever that reality, if you think that you're doing something on your own, you're not. If you're fallen from grace and decided to go carnal and just do it your way, you can do it your way, but the consequences of your carnality is going to be God's discipline. Don't ever lose track of the position that we have in Christ. Positional truth should be the best motivation for the experiential application of everything. in all of our diligence and all of our service and all of our giftedness and everything that we do, got to be on the basis of that positional truth in Christ. Because the life that I live, I no longer live. It's no longer me. It's Christ liveth in me. Okay? Keep that conduit at the forefront of your thinking for everything that you do. It becomes critical. All right. So through Jesus Christ to himself, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. There's more. Okay? It doesn't stop there. The sentence doesn't stop there. The verse doesn't stop there. Because there's an according to. All right? There's an according to. What is the according to? What is the kata plus the accusative? 1,000%. Yeah, there it is. Kata, tain, eutychion. All right. Kata plus the accusative. According to. That means there is a standard. That means there is a criteria. That means there is a separate item that is being consulted. So you're reading a commencement program, and you're reading a program, and you're saying, "Oh, look at this! We're going through this school and this school and this school, and this is the program. According to the program, we're going to follow this listing of graduates walking across the stage and doing what they're doing." Okay, according to it's a standard, it's a criteria, it's something that forms the basis for something else. Okay? And it only goes one direction. The according to. The criteria shapes the action. The action doesn't shape the criteria. The criteria is just sitting there. And then it shapes the action. If the action is done according to. Okay? Am I just babbling? Or does this make sense? Alright. At some point, I don't know, I asked myself, okay, anyway, never mind. We got 2 minutes left. According to the eutychia, the good pleasure of his thelema, his will. According to the eutychia of his thelema, or thelema, put the accent on the first syllable there. According to the eutychia of his thelema, the good pleasure of his will, the kind intention. However you want to render eutychia, kind intention, good pleasure. I like good pleasure better. They put that in the footnote there. It's used in verse 5. It's also used in verse 9. Again, kind intention with good pleasure with a footnote. Just take the footnote out, make it good pleasure, and be done with it. Okay? They didn't ask me. But this is how we handle it. Good pleasure of his will. Okay? Not the sovereign I said so of his will, but the good pleasure of his will. And Wednesday night, when we're going to come back and look at this, we're going to see the critical element of good pleasure. The critical element of eutychia. The eutychia, the good pleasure. And the fact that good pleasure is not emotional and it's not anything else you can associate with pleasure, okay? It's not sexual. It's not physical. It's not appetite. It's not, you know, chomping down on a great cheeseburger and the pleasure that comes when you're tasting the meat and the cheese and the bacon and all just, I mean, that's a kind of a pleasure, okay? No, the good pleasure of God the Father. What pleases God the Father? What is the basis of eutychia? What is the basis of docheo? What is the basis of thinking? Okay? It's not emotional. It's not the feels. It's not the emotions. Okay? The warm and fuzzies. What pleases the Father is according to his standard of thinking. And Jesus is the ultimate. We'll talk about this. Because fundamentally, I kind of gave this away already way back when we taught Philippians, when we taught how to think, to have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. And so if you want to kind of cheat a little bit between now and Wednesday night, just dust off those Philippian notes and consider some of the docheo and docheia and eudokia and some of the other thinking words, all of the mind words like phronema and some of the other terms that we have for thinking. Anyway, we're going to talk about the good pleasure of his thelema, of his will. We'll go through the eudokia usages. Yeah, it's going to be good. All right, well, I'm out of time. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the adoption that we have as sons through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the conduit that you choose to use in your Son and the blessing that we have in your Son to be serving you and bearing your fruit and your fellow worker each step of the way. And Father, fundamentally, we want to not only learn these things so that we can be more effective in what we're doing, but also, Father, so that we can reject the adversary who stands totally opposed to all of this. Father, the adversary is the one who first said that he was better than you, that he was going to be like the Most High God, that he didn't need your plan, he doesn't need your conduit, that he himself is the most glorious creature he knew of. And so, Father, just open our eyes to these issues, that we understand our positional truth in Christ and the blessings of humbling ourselves and the blessings of functioning in this way. We don't want to go carnal, Father. We don't want to be serving that adversary. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.